We're coming to the end of Abraham's life. I'm going to read just a couple of verses about that as he comes to the end of his life. Chapter 25 of Genesis. Verse 7, it says, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife." And you can go there today to this place where they have a kind of a monument and a shrine at this burial place where Abraham was buried, Sarah. And it's a place that is sacred, really, you can say, in a sense, both to the Jews, because of Abraham being their founding father, to Muslims, too. The Muslims view themselves, of course, as descended from Abraham through Ishmael. And then, of course, for Christians. So it's a place where there's a lot of memory attached for these different faiths. Now, Isaac gets married at 40 years of age. So if you're not married yet, there's hope. You know, don't give up hope. Isaac got married at 40, and we're going to start reading in chapter 25 and verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. They called his name Esau, which means hairy. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which means the planter. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is his birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we're going to talk about choices today. The choices you make are very, very important. And you see here choices being made. Rebekah wanted very much to have children. She was quite a bit younger than Isaac was. He was 60 years old and still had no children. Finally, she gets pregnant. They were pleading to have children. Now, today, many people are trying to avoid having children, but in ancient times, and usually of the human race, children are counted a great blessing. People want to have children. And here Isaac is 60 years old, and he says, I have no child, I have no son, I have no one to be my heir. And he was feeling desperate, and he pleaded with the Lord, Lord, he said, please, help Rebekah to conceive so that we can have children. And she did conceive and answered his prayers. Now, during the pregnancy, she began to have some distress. Now, in any pregnancy, the time comes when the mother begins to feel movement. And some babies are more vigorous than others. But here, poor Rebecca, she was just feeling this movement, this kicking and this like wrestling within her. And she was very perplexed. And she wondered, you know, what's my problem? What's going on here? I know I expect some of this, but not this much distress. It probably would wake her up at night and hear one of them would give a kick and the other one would kick back. And it was kind of a miserable pregnancy. Well, she went to the Lord and the Lord spoke to her. And the Lord said to her, well, look, you don't realize it, but you're going to have twins. And these twins are going to be two different nations. And two different peoples, and he says that one people will be stronger than the other, and he says the younger will serve, the elder will serve the younger. And so here's this prediction before the babies are born. And she must have done a lot of thinking about this during that pregnancy. She thought, wonder what all this means. Two peoples, two nations. These two boys are going to be heads of nations. And she was no doubt perplexed and wondering about what was going to happen. Now the time came when the birth took place. And the first boy was born, and they were born very close together, apparently, one right after the other. And they may have come very fast. Interesting, when I was in Norway, the lady in whose house I was staying, the youngest child was very, very active. I've never seen a little boy with so much energy. He's about six, and he never walked. He ran. He'd run from one end of the house to the other, and happy and just full of energy. She said, when he was born, he came out running. She said, the midwife, he came so fast, she almost dropped him. He came out running. She said, he's been running ever since. Maybe Rebecca had a birth somewhat like that. It came pretty fast because the first one came out and the boy behind was right behind him and grabbed his heel as he was coming out. And both boys were born. Well, they looked at the first boy. What should we name him? Well, he was hairy, it says. Now, I've seen boys, little boys with hair on their head, but seems like from the story here that he was kind of hairy all over. And they said, well, let's name him Esau, hairy. That'll fit him. That's what he looks like. And the other one, Jacob, well, what should we name the second one? I said he was trying to get ahead of his brother, apparently, grabbing onto his heel. Let's call him Supplanter. And so they named him Jacob. So that's the way the boys got their names. And the births were successful, and she survived. Childbirth is always kind of a dangerous time, especially in primitive societies, but Rebecca came through it well, and you can imagine how happy Isaac was. He'd hoped for one son, if he could have one son to carry on the name and get the inheritance. Here God had given him two sons, and so I'm sure he was very happy about it. And then the story picks up how, as they were growing, what happened. It says the boys grew. Now the boys were very different. They weren't identical twins. They didn't look alike. And they surely didn't act alike. They were very, very different. Esau turns out to be the outdoor type. He's the hunter type. You'd say he's a pretty macho kind of man. Out there hunting game and glad to be in the outdoors, a rugged type of individual. Jacob was very different. He was, says he was a mild person, kind of a gentle fellow. And he liked to stay inside, help his mother a lot, learn to cook. Esau didn't apparently care about the cooking and the things. He liked to get the meat. Jacob liked to cook. And apparently he was a pretty good cook because the stew smelled very, very good to Esau. And so you have these two boys going kind of down different roads. Now, the parents here made a mistake in that they showed favoritism. Isaac, you know, inclined toward Esau. He liked the game he brought in. And Isaac himself seems to have been kind of a quiet person. And maybe he was drawn to this son of his who was kind of rugged He-Man type person. And he liked the game. And so he showed favoritism toward Esau. He was the oldest one anyway. He came out first. Rebecca showed favoritism toward Jacob. She liked him. He was helpful to her. He hung around in the tent a lot. Probably if she wanted something done, she could say, Jake, go do this. You know, draw water. Go get food, whatever. Let's work at making this meal. And it says that she loved him. Now, that was a mistake. And later on it shows in the way she treated Jacob, too. And so parents, regardless of the child, need to be even-handed. They should have showed love to both of the boys. And sometimes parents, you know, there will be a child that maybe you feel drawn to more than another. Maybe simply because they're more obedient, they're more willing to please you, they're just easier to work with. But we have to try to show love toward all. And this was a failure on their part. Esau goes out hunting. And he comes in from the hunt. And it doesn't say he caught anything. He walked. He'd hunted, he'd been out in the field all day looking for game, and he was frustrated, no doubt, and very, very hungry, and very, very tired. He comes into the tent, and he smells this delicious stew. It was just, boy, it appealed to him. He said, I'm so hungry, and Jacob was the one cooking it. Now he goes to Jacob and he says, look, how about giving me some stew? I'm so hungry I'm about to die. Maybe an overstatement, but he was probably tired and weak and very hungry. He said, I've got to have the stew. Now Jacob, if he'd been a very kind brother, probably should have said, sure, Esau, here, get a bowl and help yourself, you know. But he didn't do it. There was sibling rivalry here. And that can get going in a family. And one resents the other. And probably Jacob resented the fact that here this is his older brother, and his father's showing favoritism toward him, and Jacob is, there's this struggle. He wants to be loved by his father. He would like to really have the birthright. Now, the birthright simply means that as the oldest son, you're the heir, you get 2 times as much as the younger son would get. It was a very special place that you occupied as the oldest son. And so really what Jacob says to him, he says, look, you're so hungry, sell me your birthright today. I'll make a deal with you. Jacob was a real dealer, wheeler and dealer, and he says, you're real hungry, how about selling me your birthright? Sell me your privilege as the oldest son. Give that to me, I'll give you the stew. Now Esau looks at the stew and he says, I need stew now, I'm hungry now. The birthright, well, that's way off in the future. Who knows when Isaac's going to die and, you know, what's the matter? I'm hungry now. He said, I'll do it. And Jacob says, okay, I want you to swear you'll do it. You'll carry through on this. So he took an oath. I don't know exactly the nature of the oath, but he made this a legal transaction, so to speak, by swearing that Jacob could have the birthright. And Jacob then gives him a big bowl of stew, gives him bread, and Esau is satisfied, and he went his way, but it says he despised his birthright. That's quite a choice to make. And he was making a choice for present gratification as against a future blessing. He said, well, a birthright, my privilege as an elder son, who knows when my dad's going to die, the future is far off. What matters is I'm hungry now, I want to be satisfied now. And he made his choice on the basis of present satisfaction rather than future blessing. And it was a very costly choice for him. And so the scripture here gives this account of these two boys and of the choice that he made, Esau, because Esau basically was not a man of faith. Jacob was. By faith, Jacob, it says in Hebrews 11. It doesn't say by faith, Esau. Esau was a man really of the flesh. He was interested in gratifying his fleshly desires. He was living for here and now. And Jacob, with all his faults and failures, was looking to the future. And he was thinking in terms of the blessing of God, which God promised, and which the eldest son was to inherit. He made a terrible, terrible choice. Now I want to go back to Hebrews 12, where it comments here on this choice that he made. Esau making this choice. He has a choice of food at the moment, or of future blessing, inheritance, the eldest son. But all the promises that went with that. We're going to start reading with chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for the morsel of one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So Esau is held up here as a man who made a poor choice. A man who sold his birthright, it says, for a bowl of stew. Choices. Now we make choices. And Esau's choice, first of all, was based simply on gratifying his flesh, his body. He was living for this world, for now, for the present. Jacob looked down the road and he said, I would like to get the future blessing. Now, when you get saved, if you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you turn away from the present, the gratification of your own desires, your lusts, whatever, and you're looking now at future blessing. You're saying, I want to die well. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord. You're making a choice now to turn away from some of these things. Or if you choose to reject the Lord, what you're saying is, no, I want to live for the present, for the now. I'm not interested, that interested in the future. What matters is now. If you're a drug user, you're thinking, all I want to do is get high now. If you're a drinker, you're just thinking in terms of getting high on liquor. You're living for the moment rather than the future. You're not thinking in terms of, you know, one day I'm going to die and face God. How am I going to stand before God? What's going to happen? By faith, when we accept the Lord Jesus, we're thinking of the future. We're thinking of eternity. And we're not just occupied with the present and the gratification of the present, which is such a terrible choice to make. Years ago, I was visiting a man in jail who was a rough man, very strong, very muscular. In the jail, he used to have weights set, and he would work out with weights, and he was just tremendously strong. They said he's the strongest man in the jail. He heard the gospel. I talked to him about it time and again, went over the gospel, pleaded with him to turn to the Lord Jesus. He said to me, he says, I've got a lot of living yet to do. I'm not interested now. And he was a drinker, and as soon as he got his jail time behind him, he was on the streets again, and he went back to his drinking and beating up his wife, just a wicked, wicked lifestyle. But he was living for the present. He said, no, I'm not thinking about the hereafter. I'm not thinking about what's going to happen down the road. Right now, what I want to do is drink and party and do what I want to do. And he was drunk with another fellow, and they were going home, and they went by a liquor store. And he said to this friend, he says, let's go in and break in and get some more booze. And so they started to break down the door, and the proprietor was still inside. He was closing it down. And he shouted out to him, and he says, don't come in here. He says, I'm armed. But this man, his name was Steve, he says, let's go in anyway. And they were both drunk. They didn't have good sense. The broke down door went in, and the guy opened fire with a 12-gauge shotgun and blew Steve's arm off. And he bled to death on the floor. And I went to the funeral. And his youngest son, who I saw not too long ago in jail, was standing there by the graveside, and he said, "I'm glad he's dead. I won't beat up my mother anymore." But Steve, in the jailer, made a choice. He could have chosen to accept the Lord Jesus. He could have chosen to repent. He could have said, "Yes, I need to think about the hereafter." Instead, he said, "What I want to do is drink now. I want to party now. I want to live for the present." He made his choice, and he died a terrible death. Very, very sad. What choice have you made with regard to the Lord Jesus? Have you chosen to accept Him and turn away from the present sin and the pleasures of sin? Because the Bible says there is pleasure in sin. It's a choice you make. I want to go back to Hebrews 11 and notice what it says about Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." See, Moses was a prince in Egypt, and he made a choice. He could have chosen to stay in Egypt, to have all the advantages of being the prince, and of enjoying all the luxuries of Egypt, but instead he chose, in view of the future, he chose to stand with God's people, he chose to receive the Lord, he chose to follow the Lord. He made that momentous choice. And it was a good choice, but he made a choice. It says he's choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Pleasures of sin for a season. Because sin has certain pleasure to it, but it's only short-lived. The time comes when your sin, that pleasures you once knew in your sin, will no longer give you joy or pleasure. The time will come when you will face death, and when that which once gave you pleasure will have no attraction to you at all. The passing pleasures of sin. Moses made that choice. And really, Esau made a choice here. He chose a present pleasure rather than future reward. Choice you make. Now, as Christians also, we're faced with choices. And we have to make choices in our lives. What are we going to live for as a Christian? Now, you can live for the present. Or you can make your choices based on the fact that you want to please God and there's heaven ahead and there's reward ahead. And you can make your choice one way or the other. So the scripture would say, remember Esau. Remember how he made this wrong choice. Later on he pleaded with his father for a blessing. But he'd made the wrong choices. And he missed out. Now Esau went on to become the head of a nation, the Edomites. They settled in Edom, which is south of the Dead Sea and to sort of to the east of it somewhat. Settled in that area there. They were enemies of the children of Israel. And today Israel, of course, is a nation going on, and The Edomites have passed off the scene long ago. Esau made a choice. And the scripture tells us, don't be foolish and make that wrong choice. Don't be, says, like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. So we're Christians. A lot of us here are believers. We made that choice, most important choice. I look back to the time when I received the Lord Jesus and I say, that's the most important choice in life I ever made. When I, that afternoon, March the 2nd, I opened my heart to the Lord and I said, Lord Jesus, I want to accept you and follow you. Change the whole direction of my life. So that's the most important choice. When you make that choice, you're thinking of the future, not the present. You're thinking of heaven, you're thinking of hell, you're thinking of facing God, you're thinking of eternal issues, and that's what you ought to do in making choices. Now, after you get saved, there's still choices you make through life. And basically, the choices are going to be based on present gratification, present pleasure, or you're going to be thinking in terms of future reward, of standing before the Lord, of Him evaluating your life, and of the fact that you want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're thinking of the future, like Jacob was. He was thinking of the birthright. And so as we think of these different choices, how important it is that we make right choices. The things of this life are going to pass quickly, says the passing pleasures of sin. Life goes by so quickly. When you're young and you're wanting to get your driver's license, it seems like time passes slowly. You're thinking, oh, I wish I were a little older. But I can promise you this, as the years pass and you get older, time's going to seem like it's just zipping by. Summer's almost gone. It's cool this morning. Fall is coming. Winter is coming. 2006 is going to be history. We're going to be in a new year. And that year is going to move on very quickly. Any pleasures that you live for in this life are passing. The time's going to come when you can't even enjoy them because of health reasons. Old age. The time will come when you simply, life has no pleasure, no meaning. You go to some of the retirement homes and here you find older people, what are they doing? They're waiting to die. Just waiting to die. Can't enjoy life anymore. I've talked to Christians who are in a situation like that and they just pray and say, Lord, take me home. There's nothing left in life for me to enjoy. And I can't be useful to you. Take me home. Passing pleasures of sin. So he says, don't be foolish like Esau. Don't make his mistake. And for a bowl of stew, give up future blessing. Now, when we make choices, you have to be careful. Choosing a wife is very important. If you're a Christian, you better marry a woman who loves the Lord and has the same spiritual values you have. I know a young man, he's not young anymore, but I knew him as a boy growing up in Kansas, and he married a woman who was a beautiful woman. Very sensual and very beautiful to the eye. But she was not a woman with a heart for God. And he married her. They've had a family, but it's been a disaster. And he was gifted at one time and did some preaching and so forth. But today he is on the shelf because his wife has been not been with him. Be careful who you marry. What an important choice. Be careful as you think of where you move. As you move, when you move, don't just think in terms of the beauty of the place or the climate or whatever. Think in terms of how this is going to help you spiritually. When you move, are you going to be in a place where you can go to a church that you're in sympathy with, that you believe with, where you can fellowship and be happy? Or are you going to move for other reasons? If you do that, it's not going to be a good decision. Lot moved near Sodom. No spiritual reasons there. He didn't move there to evangelize, I can assure you that. He just moved there because the plains were well watered, there was irrigation, and he thought this would be a good place to make money and do well in life. It was the wrong choice. And his whole life was a disaster. You think of how, in connection with our jobs, and all the rest, what are the factors we consider? As you consider your job, are you considering how will this affect me spiritually? How will this affect my attendance at the meetings? How is this choice I'm making now going to affect me spiritually down the road? And if you make choices with the future in view, with pleasing God in view, you won't have regrets. We stayed in the home of a man in St. Louis one time, and he was an engineer. He had a chance to get an advancement, more money, a better position. But it would have meant he had to sacrifice Sundays, couldn't meet with the Christians. He was an elder in this group of Christians. He said, I'm sorry, I can't take the job. The world would look on and say, well, you're crazy, man. You're getting an advancement, you're getting more money, you're getting ahead. He said, no, I'm not interested. He had his eyes on the future and on pleasing the Lord, not on the present. Choices. As Christians, may the Lord help us to make good choices. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know you're saved, oh, to make that choice of the Lord Jesus. Not thinking of the world or the pleasures of sin, but thinking of the fact that one day you're going to face God, and one day either you're going to be saved or lost as you stand before Him. Choose by faith, like Moses did, choosing for God rather than the devil. So may the Lord help us to make wise choice.